Blessed are you when you are joyful, courageous, and in trouble. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we study this very important subject today, we ask for your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and courage as we face the unknown future. In Jesus' name, amen. If our lives are contented and comfortable, if all our relationships with other people are mostly smooth, and if we do not feel that we have any enemies, maybe we are not fully surrendered to the Lord. Some people take pride in the fact that they have good relationships with everyone, and they often consider this strong evidence of their successful spiritual experience. To this person, working at winning the approval and keeping the favor of as many people as possible is most important. They think a Christian is supposed to be liked by everyone. The scriptures, however, place something ahead of winning friends and influencing people. And that is to do the will of God. That's to come first. Jesus said that it was his food to do the will of his Father that sent him. John 4, verse 34. My friends, that was top priority in all that Jesus said and did. And he knew that this policy would often conflict with what others might want him to be or to do. And he warned his followers early on that anyone who would choose to put God's will above everything and everyone else in life, as he was doing, might expect to find themselves at cross purposes with the world. And without drawing back or apologizing, he told them, "I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own household." Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36. Now, these are really tough words, aren't they? They're disturbing, and many people cannot really take them literally. They gloss them over with symbolism or bury them beneath reassuring platitudes because no one wants to be at variance with anyone, let alone their own family. Most of us have a concept of Christianity that's a little too small to accommodate such an emotionally upsetting possibility. My friends, if we think because we are Seventh-day Adventist Christians, or because we are trying to serve God, that we will usually be well treated, respected, appreciated, and approved, we are greatly mistaken. Jesus promised his disciples three things. He promised they would be fearless, that they would be filled with joy, and that they would certainly get into trouble. The Bible says that Jesus went about doing good and good only, Matthew 9, verse 35. Our Savior was perfect in kindness, sympathy, and in love. However, he involved himself in more trouble and conflict than anyone in the world before or since. Even as a child, Jesus learned the painful perplexity of variance with his own earthly father and mother. Determined to do the will of God, he set out to be about his heavenly Father's business, which conflicted immediately with his earthly parents' plans for him and was put into direct opposition to them, which necessitated his having to give them a rebuke. This was not easy for someone as sensitive as Jesus. You can read about that in Luke 2, verses 48 and 49. My friends, no one has been more misunderstood than Jesus Christ. No one has been more misrepresented or more mistreated than our Savior. And it's so hard to understand that living a life of total surrender should cause one to be shunned, scorned, and even hated. But it does. It did for Jesus, and we need to understand that to the extent that you and I surrender to our Heavenly Father in this world, it will surely do it for us too. Jesus said, if the world hates you, You know it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 15, verses 18 and 20. Brothers and sisters, loving people is not easy. It costs. And if we're not paying some of the price for it, we're not really doing it. The scriptures say, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Now, if you believe the Bible, if you believe the scriptures just as they read, then you will understand that this means just what it says. If we're not experiencing some form of persecution or trial, maybe we're not really living as a total Christian. Acts 14:22 says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. In fact, the spirit of prophecy says that the path of Christ on earth lies through agony and humiliation. If our lives are comfortable and smooth, and if we enjoy the approval, the esteem, and the praise of nearly everyone, then something is seriously wrong with us personally, spiritually. We may even possibly be in danger of losing eternal life. Now, some people can't take what the Bible teaches on this topic, but it's true. If the Bible says it, I believe it. And that's good enough for me. No wonder Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall hate you and shall separate you from their company. And that also means they separate themselves from your company. And they shall reproach you. And then he gave the pointed warning, woe unto you when all people shall speak well of you. Luke 6, verses 22 and 26. We want people to speak well of us, don't we? But if everybody speaks well of us and no one speaks evil of us, something might be wrong with us spiritually. My friends, the devil is not going to attack his own, but when you step out for the Lord Jesus Christ, he will attack you with everything he can. And the lack of opposition is a sure sign that we're not stepping out forward in the battle for souls. Why do the fires of persecution that once burned so fiercely now appear to be dampened down, even in our own country? Here, do you know that it was just a little over 100 years ago that Seventh-day Adventists were put on the chain gang for keeping the Sabbath? That was in Georgia. Could it be that we have conformed to the worldly standards and therefore stir up no opposition to the great truth for this time? Could it be that the popular religion of today is not the kind that marked a primitive Christian church? Could it be that our compromise with sin has dulled the sword of Christ? Friends, are the great truths of Scripture so lightly understood and treated that there is now a lack of powerful living godliness in our midst? Could this be the reason that we're stirring no opposition in the first world countries, like our country here? Could it be that if a revival of the faith and the power of the early church were to sweep through our world church, the spirit of persecution would be revived and the fires of persecution would be revived? Even here in the United States of America. But it's coming, brothers and sisters. It is coming. Are we ready for it? Are we preparing for it? Are we preparing spiritually? When the church is on fire for God, the persecution will come. For us to understand the possibility of warfare inherent in genuine Christianity, we must see its true revolutionary power. Now, I know many of us would like to ignore such a drastic term, but genuine Christianity is in fact a radical movement. This pure Bible truth takes a person's natural sense of values and just turns them upside down. It puts his goals, his motives, his interests, his hopes, his dreams, all that is necessary to his existence, at cross purposes with those of his uncommitted neighbors, or even those of his own uncommitted family members. Friends, a truly surrendered Christian pledges his loyalty to a heavenly kingdom while other people give theirs to an earthly kingdom. Jesus is enthroned in the life of a believer, while for everyone else, self asserts and exalts itself, no matter how moral or religious they may appear to be. Appearances are certainly deceiving, brothers and sisters. A true Christian sees the world in a different light. To a disciple of Christ, everything he has is dedicated to the Lord. To the non-Christian, this is absolute foolishness. A Seventh-day Adventist Christian is compassionate in a world that considers compassion to be weakness. They're honest in a world that's daily becoming more deeply programmed in dishonesty. Case in point, the IRS. How many Christians fill out a totally honest income tax report? I'm talking about a totally honest income tax report. A committed Christian is pure in a world that delights in wallowing in its own filth. When we're surrounded by those dedicated to their own self-interest, the truly born again Christian seeks not his own, but the best good of others. Friends, at a time when the order of the day declares that there are no moral absolutes, but that all things are relative, we must continue to believe in the historic concepts of truth and error, darkness and light, morality and immorality. A truly surrendered Adventist Christian insists that sin is no outdated concept, but still humanity's bottom line problem. As born again Christians, we do not need the world's approval or even life if we must choose between that and compromising our convictions. Obeying God's law and doing God's will becomes more important to us than life itself. Not because we're stubborn, and not because we think we're right and everyone else wrong, but because we love our Heavenly Father who gives us life and breath and every good thing day by day. We love Him most of all. My friends, the Christian martyrs of the past did not die for a truth or a belief or a theory or a church. They died for a person. They had the courage to die because they had the courage to live and follow their God uncompromisingly. Anyone who loves God that much is indeed a stranger in this world. As the old hymn says, "This world is not my home. I'm only passing through." Anyone who lives in opposition to popular philosophies, concepts, and traditions is headed for trouble. Martin Luther once wrote, "God does not guide me. He pushes me forward. He carries me away. I'm not the master of myself. I desire to live in repose, but I am thrown into the midst of tumults and revolutions." I just read about Martin Luther as a man of God. And he surely was thrown in the midst of tumults and revolutions. He didn't desire it, but that's what he was thrown into. So friends, if we defend the honor of Jesus our Savior and follow Him no matter the cost, we will find ourselves in trouble as Jesus did. If we yield and fail to condemn wrong and under pressure keep silent when our influence is needed to right a wrong, we will avoid a lot of trouble, But we'll pay a terrible price for it. Maybe the ultimate one. Perhaps our own soul. A subtle disinterest brought about by our ease of living. And brothers and sisters, we have ease of living in this country. Just figure out what it's like in many of the world, third world countries, and see how easy we have it. It keeps us, though, and discourages many of us from fully grasping the shocking truth that a great controversy is raging in this world. Our comfortable, unthreatening lifestyle often denies the fact that the forces of good and evil are right now engaged in a frantic struggle for your life and for mine, for control of your life and for control of my life. Friends, we must realize that we are now to be living under battle conditions. Do you have on your armor? Have you put on the armor of God? The full armor of God. That's what we need, or else we cannot stand. Our decision to put the Lord Jesus Christ first in our lives calls for no less than all-out warfare. You see, Satan calls up all of his evil allies, and he throws everything he has into the battle for souls, for our souls. And why does he encounter so little resistance? Could the reason be that we're not close to our Heavenly Father? Is that possible? Is it because we don't share much of His Spirit? Is it because we don't hate sin and do not meet evil as Jesus did, with decisive and determined resistance? Perhaps we don't realize the hideously evil power of the devil. Maybe we do not truly see the terrible nature of this enemy of the universe. Perhaps the reason we do not hate evil is because we're ignorant of its power, its malice, and vast extent. But because of this sad and this inexcusable condition, the forces of evil are now growing at a speed that would alarm us if we could pull back the curtain and see it as it really is. Just listen to what's happening in the world today. If we can see that forces of evil are gaining ground, iniquity abounds. And as the Scriptures predict, the love of many Christians is growing colder. Matthew 24, verse 12. What are we going to do about it? My friends, God needs people now who have the courage to lay self totally on the altar and who have the courage to love and to obey His commandments in the face of opposition, hatred, and immense evil. God needs those who will dare to love the unlovely, dare to love their enemies, dare to follow Jesus, though it may cost them their popularity, dare to love and serve God, though it may cost them their very lives. Friends, in this intense conflict, our most efficient weapon is Christ-like love. That's right, Christ-like love. Without it, we are defenseless and can accomplish absolutely nothing. Our apathy and indifference, our failure to become personally and vulnerably involved in the great controversy, will eventually cause us by default to lose all. However, if we do choose to love and obey God supremely, we will soon find ourselves at the battlefront in the thickest action. We will be open to a repeated, concentrated, furious attack by the fiercest and most cunning and cruel enemy that the universe has ever known. And we, who have made an idol out of our comfortable lifestyle, will learn quickly what it means to have not peace, but the sword. We, like Martin Luther, will be thrown into tumult, revolution, and conflict. This is certain. Dear friends, just as bright light dispels darkness, so truth expels error. The two cannot harmonize. To love and champion one is to hate and war against the other. When we Seventh-day Adventist Christians fully pick up and carry the standard of Christ, trouble will come. Tension will develop between us and the lovers of darkness. violent spiritual warfare will break out. Opponents may rise at our jobs, our neighborhoods, even in our own homes and in our own churches. According to Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36. Now this will happen because all-out, obedient, love-filled Christian lives rebuke without fail those who reject the gospel, and you don't have to say a word. Especially those who profess to follow Christ, but in the crunch, prove otherwise. Nominal church members resent such an uncomfortable disturbance. Comfortable church members have always been irritated by those who cannot feel content with a go-with-the-flow world or church. Comfortable church members who have chosen this go-with-the-flow attitude sleep through the growth of evil, hate, prejudice, immorality, and selfishness, and they squirm at being roused from their anesthetic apathy, and they recoil at any challenge to face a confrontation that could prove to be extremely costly. On the other hand, God's true soldiers and the reformers, such as the Elijahs, the Jeremiahs, the Stephens, the Pauls, and the Martin Luthers, have always been regarded as irritating, presumptuous troublemakers. Example, 1 Kings 18:17 says, "And it came to pass, when King Ahab saw the prophet Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubles Israel?" Now here, in the sort of turnabout that Satan loves to mastermind, the wicked king of God's chosen yet mostly apostate nation charges a prophet devoted completely to the will of God as being the source of difficulty, dissension, and upset for God's people. If you're living for Christ and you're following Him, the devil will charge you as being a troublemaker. Are you ready for that, dear friends? It's already coming about. Because some of God's people, even in this church, are facing that very same thing. Now, this pattern repeats itself over and over again and will continue to do so until the conflict between good and evil is at last ended, and we as Christians can expect it to happen to us. But we must understand that such troubles do not necessarily mean that something is wrong with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand the scriptural theology of persecution for righteousness' sake. We need to recognize it as a natural part of the total Christian life in a world increasingly moved by the opposite principle. A world strongly unwilling to accept even God's sacrifice for them as expressed in the person of His very own Son, Jesus Christ, the Crucified. Friends, if we fail when we encounter opposition, we also fail to bear the fruit of victory in the cause of Christ. Now, if this happens, all of our best intentions and all of the soundest beliefs mean absolutely nothing. Genuine Christianity is not weak, but is powerful. Far from being some mild, pleasantly comfortable pastime enjoyed at will like a relaxing hobby, being a Christian is a hard, difficult, even hazardous full-time occupation. It's more like attempting to move a mountain with your bare hands. Loving people as God loves them is the hardest job in the world. It can even be the most discouraging and the most futile. But if you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will accept it, regardless of the consequences, as Jesus Himself did. Let's not be weary in well-doing, the Bible encourages, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6:9. Let's claim this promise and go right on living for Him. You see, my friends, a correct understanding of the principles of serving God will enable us to actually rejoice in troubles and conflicts. These can even be taken as a sign that the Lord is definitely using us to do something really significant for Him. Otherwise, we would not be facing opposition. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Be glad for some persecution, counsels the Bible, because for a truly committed believer, it signals the depth of your commitment and proof of your actual involvement in the Lord's battle. Friends, I believe too many of us fear to rejoice in opposition and persecution. One reason is fellow believers might just label us fanatical. And we don't want to be labeled fanatical, do we? However, this did not worry the Apostle Paul. He said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Brothers and sisters, we cannot enjoy persecution, but we can rejoice in the fact that we are suffering for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We really ought to understand the fact that conflict constitutes a natural part of the advancement for the cause of Christ. You see, progress always comes in the face of opposition. Those of you who lift weights know this. If you're going to make muscle, you have to have an opposing force to muscle against. Amen. And in order to fulfill the gospel commission, the time will come when every true Seventh-day Adventist will have to brave the judgment of others. Are you ready for that? Maybe his family, possibly his friends and fellow church members, or his religious authorities, or even our own government. Are you ready? My friends, we must be principled men and women who will not retreat from the rigors of walking the surrendered walk, nor fearing the attacks of the enemy of souls. We can't do it. We must not fear it. A man who knew firsthand the cost of this was Martin Luther. Peace if possible, he wrote, but truth at any price. Can you say amen to that? The scriptures reveal the first followers of Christ growing into Christian soldiers, unafraid to submit sacrificially to him. And determined to not to be defeated by the enemy, they persistently faced Satan's challenges, obstacles, and attacks as they circled the pagan world with the truth of God, rather than accepting and reflecting its status quo. They turned the world upside down, according to Acts 17, verse 6. Brothers and sisters, today, our Heavenly Father earnestly wants to empower us in the same way, with the same sort of conscientious courage and holy boldness. And He's waiting for each one of us to step onto the stage of history, to press to the front of the battle, to live sacrificially and totally for Him now, as Jesus did, in spite of the consequences, regardless of the cost. Are you ready for it? My precious friends, I am certain that the Lord has called you to be really like Jesus. And because of this, He may draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put on you great demands of Christian service. And in many ways, He will seem to let other good people do things which He will not let you do. At times, other Christians who seem very religious and useful may push themselves, pull wires, and work schemes to carry out their plans. But you can't do it. And if you attempt it, you will meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ as to make you truly penitent. Others may brag on themselves and on their work, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin it, He may lead you into some deep mortification which will make you despise yourself and all your good works. times others will be allowed to succeed in making money or having an inheritance left to them. But it's likely the Lord will keep you poor. Now, why will He do that? Well, so He may give you something far better than gold. And that's a helpless dependence on Him, so that He might have the privilege of supplying your needs day by day out of His unseen treasury. Many times the Lord will let others be honored and put forward, but keep you hidden away in obscurity. Now, why is that? Well, because the Lord wants to produce some choice fruit, some fragrant fruit for His coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. In some cases, the Lord will let others be great, but keep you small. He may let others do a work for Him and get the credit for it, but He may allow you to work and toil on without knowing how much you're doing. And then to make your ministry still more precious, He might let others get the credit for the work which you have done. But this will make your reward many times greater when Jesus comes. And on top of all that, my friends, the Holy Spirit will put a strict watch on you with a jealous love. And He will rebuke you for little words and feelings or for wasting your time, which other church members never seem distressed over. Precious friends, make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign, and He has a right to do with you as He pleases, and He will not explain to you 1,000 things which might be puzzling in His dealings with you. But the Lord will take you at your word, and if you absolutely surrender yourself to be His servant, He will wrap you up in His precious, perfect love and let other people say and do many things that you cannot say or do. Oh, friends, our precious Heavenly Father is to have the privilege of tying our tongues or chaining our hands or closing our eyes in ways that others are not dealt with. The Spirit of prophecy says, oh, for a living, active faith. We need it. We must have it. Or we shall faint and fail in the day of trial. The darkness that will then rest upon our path must not discourage us or drive us to despair. It is the veil with which God covers His glory when He comes to impart rich blessings. And we should know this by our past experience. In that day when God has a controversy with His people, this experience will be a source of comfort and hope. So, my dear friends, when you're facing trials and difficulties, do not allow Satan to discourage you, but rejoice and be full of courage, because it may just mean that your commitment to the Lord is growing deeper and stronger. Now, in closing, may we each say with the Apostle Paul, I press towards the mark for the prize of a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, verse 14. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, may your Holy Spirit work that mighty work of grace in each one of us that will enable us to forsake the world and to mourn over the sins in our lives, and to be courageous and to courageously flee to our dear Savior Jesus Christ, learning to trust in Him alone and out of love to Him do His holy will in spite of the enemy's attacks. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.